How can we be cursed? Well, let us count the ways. We can be cursed with an inattentive spouse, rebellious children, busybody in-laws, impatient creditors, sickly and lazy co-workers, an overstuffed schedule, a small salary, bad insurance coverage, no retirement plan, insomnia, depression, binge eating, binge drinking, another form of emotional illness, another form of addiction, repair bills, tax bills, grocery bills, tuition bills, car payments, house payments, and on and on and on. We can also be cursed with spiritual apathy, a hard heart, a weak will, an easily fooled intellect, a bag of vices and not many virtues, a love of money, and all the seven cardinal sins. So we can be cursed physically, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, financially, and domestically. And how does this happen? How do we end up cursed? And I don't mean the accidental, the mistaken, the haphazard, but how do we end up cursed? Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord." When we expect our blessings to come from the flesh, other people, other flesh, we in effect turn from God and look to a creature to give us what only the Father can give: abundant, fertile blessings, everything we need to live and thrive. Now, blessings may come through other flesh, but they always originate with God. He is the only source, even if one of us is doing the heavy lifting. If I were to ask you to name your blessings this morning, to call out the great things that God has done for you, how many here, I wonder, would call out, "God has blessed me with poverty. God has blessed me with hunger. God has blessed me with mourning and tears. God has blessed me with hateful neighbors who exclude and insult me." How many here would lift up their curses in thanksgiving and praise to God for their troubles? Are you prepared to give God thanks for your failures, your diseases, your daily crashes and crippled faith? It is no easy thing to celebrate weakness, destitution, illness, emptiness, and despair. It is no easy thing to lift your eyes to heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord, for my trials. Thank you for all my suffering." No doubt you're thinking about now, "Okay, Father is cracked. He's gone off the rail and he's running on his last run." Not at all. I'm preaching the gospel. And sometimes that means starting with the strange and racing headlong into the stranger still. Jesus teaches the 12 that all those we routinely think of as cursed, the poor, the hungry, the mournful, the despised, all of them are, in fact, blessed with riches, with satisfaction, with laughter, blessed by the Christ of the Father, and they are made holy in their imperfection. Jesus plainly teaches his apostles that on the day we are excluded and insulted and denounced for his name's sake, we are blessed. And so on that day, we must rejoice and leap for joy. In other words, we must give God thanks and praise for how we have suffered, how we have failed, how we have been injured and diseased. And not only that, we must thank him for our enemies, for those who make us suffer, for those who injure us and disease us. This is the way of perfection: to surrender to God wholly, entirely, now and forever, your curses and blessings, your health and your death, your goods and all your debts, to submit your strength, your courage, your stamina, your grace, all of your mistakes, successes, your warts and your shiny smile, your wallet, your purse, your checkbook, your children, grandchildren, and anyone else you love. Place them and place yourself under the eternal strength and sheltering love of the Father, trusting and hoping in his word to us, Christ Jesus. that we are freed in his grace, perfected in his love, and brought to him in his power and glory, and that no visa bill, no car payment, nosy mother-in-law, surgery, or toothache possesses the power to poison the blessings that come from his hand to your heart if you love, and love excessively, wastefully, painfully, all that and those you have willed up to now not to love. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Defending to the Corinthians the truth of Christ's resurrection, Paul writes, "If for this life only have we hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all." In other words, by saying that Christ did not rise from the dead on the third day, the Corinthians are saying that they do not believe in a life with Christ in heaven. Paul says that this is a pitiable waste of hope if this life is all we get. If that's the case, why hope at all? Why trust? And I think this is a powerful question. If all we get is what we have and a few years left, then hope and trust are pointless exercises in fooling ourselves. They serve merely to numb our twitchy consciences with promises of pie in the sky, religious distraction, and empty PR for Church Incorporated. But Paul reasserts what he knows and what we know to be true. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To trust that this is true defines us. I mean, to hold that Christ was resurrected from the dead, to believe this, is an investment we make into helping God shape us, giving us form and function, and planting ahead of us a seductive end, an attractive goal to reach. We trust and we flourish. We hope and we shine. When we trust and hope to the end, we live with him forever, rejoicing and leaping for joy. On easy days, trust and hope are, well, they're easy. And sometimes doing as little as avoiding distrust and hopelessness is enough. And that may be enough for a while. But at some point, that spiritual sloth will have to erupt into an apostolic purpose, an evangelical movement toward actively praising God and giving him thanks for your blessings. And then going out to use your gifts, going out to use your blessings to help someone else, to bless someone else with what you yourself have been blessed with. Jeremiah tells us that those so blessed will be like trees planted next to a stream. Evergreen leaves, carefree blossoms and fruit. Even in drought years, the leaves and blossoms and fruit will come abundantly. This tree's beauty and bounty are best shared and not hoarded, put into service and not left to rot. It is the cursed bush, the barren desert shrub that stands in a lava waste, a salty and empty soil that dries, cracks, and stands without blossom or leaf or fruit. And this is the heart that has turned from God. So keep your hearts rich and pliable, strong and generous, by surrendering to the Lord with joy and rejoicing. Give thanks for blessings and curses, yes, even your curses. How else will you turn that which threatens your heart into a benefit? How do you imagine yourself fighting the realities day to day, misfortune, and willful failure? How will you fight? Your willpower? Your personal goodness? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not about to rely on that. And if you want to rely on that, good luck to you. The oldest, longest spiritual tradition of our Catholic Church tells us that total surrender to the will of the Father, complete obedience, a prayer life of constant thanksgiving and praise, and persistence in making a sacrifice of your service for others These will transform what curses us into what blesses us. Fight the curse without God and feed it. Give thanks to God for the curse and starve it. Now, one last question. Will you suffer those curses in silence, or will you open your lips, proclaim the Lord's praise, and give him thanks for everything you have and for everything you are?